For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Well, for some of you that are newer here and missed a lead up or two, the Bible is very heavy on the question of relationships. In fact, Jesus, when he was publicly asked to declare what is the most important thing of all to God, said the first is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And he said the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. That is the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets. That's their expression for it. He says the whole thing can practically be reduced down to that. And so these two things, developing our personal relationship with God, a love relationship in itself, and then developing love relationships with our neighbor, with our others, are the will of God. And quickly what we start to realize is that there's a relationship between these two. That it's our relationship with God, establishing that, that opens the door to a new level of relationship with others. We begin to enter into a higher level, an unprecedented level of successful relating to other people, enabled and empowered by God. For instance, in 1 John chapter 4, we read that in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That means the satisfaction is what propitiation means, for our sins. So here we were just doing our thing, oblivious to God, not following God. And he's the one that initiated and sent his son, became human, so that he could be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. In other words, that at the cross, Jesus paid the price that we should have to pay, since we're guilty before a holy God. And that's probably the most loving act that's ever happened in the history of the universe. God taking it upon himself to rescue us from our own problem, at great personal expense. And so, he says, it wasn't that we loved God, it was that he loved us. That's how this whole thing started. And he says, by this we know that we abide in him, and that he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And this is one of the reasons I believe that getting in with God and starting a relationship with God opens the door to better relationships than you've ever had before, is because the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within you. When you open the door to Jesus, you know, when he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in. He comes into our heart, as it were, through the Holy Spirit. And that kind of then changes everything. Now we have a power source. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love, and he gravitates us in the direction of love. When we enter into it, it's not immediate. It's not automatic. But this is the process. And so when we lapse into pretty negative, you know, hostile, antisocial attitudes or actions, the Holy Spirit inside will kind of call us out on that and be like, dude. And we'll have this new sense that, man, I shouldn't be doing this that I didn't have before. That when we see an opportunity to do something that would be a blessing to another person, we feel this inner urge to try to speak, to try to act. And it's the Holy Spirit that's kind of moving us in this direction. And I'm not going to unfold the whole thing. We don't have time for it. But his conclusion is, we love because he first loved us. And so the second of Jesus's two commands depends on the first. The first thing that we have to do is get that relationship going with God, and then he will empower us to love others at a new level. Now, in the book of Proverbs, we never have any systematic laying out of here's how relationships work, here's how you should do it, here's the things to avoid, or whatever. And really none of the Bible is that way. it's all Hebraic thinking. So instead of a systematic treatment, we get these components of that are kind of like relational skills brought up that we should try to foster, try to develop. And they're kind of scattered here and there. But there are relational qualities. They're qualities of a good friend. And if you're going to be a good friend with somebody, then this is the kind of thing you're going to manifest. But even far more than that, way more, probably 10 to 1, it brings up relational spoilers, negative things that could break down what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in trying to get you in there with people and build in with them. These are the kind of things that ruin relationships. And so there's like, you know, all kinds of verses on those. Let's burrow in then and look at some of these, few of these positive. I'm just going to read through these and we'll see what we can distill from them. In terms of positive relational qualities, loyalty is one of them. That a good friend is a loyal person. That they, you know, a loyal friend is there for you. 17:17 says, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born to help in time of need. There's also a lot in the Proverbs about pseudo-loyalty, about the people that are not reliable and they seem like friends when you have money and all of a sudden then when you're in need, they disappear. He says, do not forsake your own friend or even your father's friends, the friends of the family. There's this call to be faithful, to be reliable. 20 verse 6, many will say they're loyal friends, but who can find one who's truly reliable? You know, there's a lot of truth in that. I'm one, I don't know, I believe a crucial part of love is loyalty. And to be loyal to a person is really to say that I'm there for you, you know. It's to say that I'm not just going to use you while it's convenient or whatever, and then I'm moving on to the next and the next and the next. But rather that there's a desire to hang in there and to build deeply as well as broadly, you know, that I need to see the need for relationships that are long-term. I have friends in my life today who I've been walking side by side with for decades. And we're still close. But I've had a lot more that have walked away and turned their back. And that's a painful fact. But it's a fact we're willing to step up to and withstand for the sake of love. And this is the difference, of course, between self-serving love and sacrificial love, is that in self-serving love, I'll only do what seems like there's going to be a good payback for, whereas in sacrificial love, I'm willing to get screwed over at times. So I'll take it, and I'll take that risk for the sake of being a lover, being a trustworthy person. This isn't so much just in the sense of being loyal, but in specifically in not saying damaging things about your friend. For example, 25, 9, and 10, if you argue your case with a neighbor, don't betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you and you'll never lose your bad reputation. That's so often when the gossiping, the name dropping, and so forth happens is during arguments. You'll start to say, oh yeah, well she says the same thing about you, right? Or he said, I've had this happen actually to me, ironically, twice this week. Somebody having an argument with someone, and they quoted me as saying such and so and so and so. Thanks a lot. And of course, the quotations are not necessarily that accurate or in context either. But even if they were, it's like, dude, if I needed wanted to tell that person that, I'd tell them myself. I don't need you quoting me to another person. And that was also a private conversation we were having. So, don't betray another man's confidence. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. You know, We don't find any teaching in Scripture that of confidentiality on the level of modernity, where confidentiality has become a mania, an obsession, to where you can be sued and lose your ability to practice medicine or counseling if you break someone's confidentiality or law. There's nothing like that in biblical times, but confidentiality is not absolute, but it should be kept. You should be able to have a conversation with someone and open up and not have that be broadcast all over the place to all these people that don't need it. If we feel that if we're in a situation where we're being told something in confidence that we don't feel comfortable, you know, like this is not something that you should be keeping down, you need to come out with this, then we should challenge the other person to be the one that comes out with it. This is a big area. In the relationships described in the Proverbs, people are willing to discipline, to be directive toward other people in love, and not to simply just sit back and, I guess, you know, you got to make your own decisions. The picture of love, Old Testament and New, is alike in this regard. 28:23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The butt kisser. Yeah. Buttering you up. Manipulation. That's all flattery is. And you'd rather, he says, the wounds of a friend. Yeah, sometimes it hurts to be told the truth, but that you care enough to do that. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So people that are following God recognize, and by the way, the word neighbor and friend both come up in these passages. That's because in Hebrew they're identical. That's the same word. So they don't distinguish. You know, Hebrew, Old Testament only has 3,000 words in it. So that's very few. And words do double duty. Only the context can determine which is intended in a given case. But throughout all of these readings tonight, neighbor and friend, same word. So we're not passive. We're not relationally passive. We're not observers, spectators. If we're thinking about a biblically informed, wise love, we're willing to be a guide to people and to point out. You know, you got to think about this. I'm not so sure about what you're into there. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. The Proverbs are so adamant about how wise people appreciate counsel. They appreciate even a rebuke, and they benefit from it. But fools detest it and become hateful if anybody dares to call them into question. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. To one who listens, valid criticism is like a gold earring or other jewelry. The preciousness of having somebody who cares enough to wade in, and it implies that they're engaged enough with your life that they see the issues going on there, and they see what you're struggling with, and they see what the next step should be. That, you know, what you had to try is this. And that is a lot of getting outside of yourself and getting into other people in a deeply deep way to be able to do that. Of course, it would be pointless to just go out and start barking advice to people right out of the blue. That would be a fool that would do that. This is well considered valid criticism, as he says, timely advice. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And of course, they did that. They had to, you know, you can still get an iron for your cutlery, you know, a sharpening iron that chefs use. And that's really a friction process. That's you're rubbing those burrs off that blade. And it's describing, you know, possibly some wrestling, some controversy between people that care about each other, and not just doing, you know, I think the modern call is just niceness. Would you just be this nice? And it's really vapid. It's uninvolved. It's uncaring. And we're just going to prance around and be nicey-nice all the time. That's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is you really care about people. And so if somebody's got something destructive going in their life, then you care enough to wade in there. And even if it's going to be an argument, you're going to do it. And iron will sharpen iron. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. It's metaphorical. They're not really. It's the fact that if somebody is lapsing into foolishness, the book is over and over. It says that the penalty for folly is death. And so rescuing somebody drifting toward death. You know, this is somebody that's, you know, blindly kind of about to walk off the top of a 10-story building. You don't just say, I don't recommend it, and watch him go off. You seize him. You pull him back. Wait a minute. You crazy? You drunk? No, you're not going to walk off that building. Being honest and being a giver, those are qualities mentioned as well. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and I'll help you. You already have what you need to help him right now. Don't put it off. Don't pretend like, oh, I can't help you right now, but I will tomorrow. That's usually the plea of the selfish. You're a BSer. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's a basic relational principle throughout the scriptures, is opening up with each other, telling the truth. Stop trying to pretend I'm some awesome person and admit the real issues that are going on in my life. That makes for a better friendship, and you will find mercy. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. I guess this is a positive image. I can't think of that many friends I would really want a kiss on the lips from, but I think it means it's good. Different age they live. The purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Oh, what an awesome passage. You ever hung around with someone like this? Have you ever had a friend like that that spends so much time relating and pondering you when you're not with them and praying about you, that when they show up and you can just sense, you know, there was something about it, something funny the way he was talking about that the other night. I'm going to go back in there and go and say, so tell me more about this. And next thing you know, yeah, there was a whole thing there that needed to come out. And somebody was wise enough, skillful enough, and thoughtful enough to bring it out. And so it feels really good. Sometimes, you know, we harbor these things in our heart. We can't even articulate them to ourselves. We know that something's wrong. But we need help. Sometimes of a friend, of a counselor, to help us articulate what's in there. That's love. That's showing love. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense and the selfish. That's the antithesis. Let's think through some of these other spoilers. Different categories. I've kind of lumped them, some of these together in a few categories. One is flattering and lying. 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Oh, yeah. That's why do you flatter people? Isn't it? You're manipulating them. You're trying to get something. It's not like you really think that about them. It's that you're trying to make the person and a net for their steps. You know, it's like somebody going out hunting for a bird or something like that. It's like you're trying to trap them into something and snare them. In the end, people appreciate honest criticism far more than flattery. 28:23. Boy, no kidding. I hate being flattered. And you know, the flatterer really discredits himself. Because they're there, oh, you're so awesome in this way and that. And you're just like, that's BS. You know, it's like, why do you always say stuff like that? I know that's not even, that's not, I didn't do what you said. I'm not good in the way you say I am. And so it just creates suspicion. You're just like, so what are you up to, right? It's dishonest. Flattery, some people think, well, I'll tell them something awesome about themselves and that'll be motivating to them. It's the opposite. It actually works against motivation. Honest criticism would be better than flattery. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Well, so a straight shooter, you can see that there's definitely a call here to be a straight shooter. Yes, if you're going to encourage somebody, do it, but do it for something real and don't go around flattering people, and that's manipulative. Why would a friend want to manipulate another friend? Not for any good reason, probably. Tribalism comes up. Tribalism is the approach to relationships that's real inward, like I have my little clique that I relate to or my family, and then that's it. Everyone else are like stick figures. They're not even real people. It's only people within my tribe that are human and that I relate to, and everyone else I just give the party line or whatever and brush them off. 27:10. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who's near than a brother who's far away. You kidding? You have to go clear across the state to go to your brother's house? You haven't made friends with anyone else that's a neighbor nearby? You should. Or diffuseness. This is when, you know, the person that is floats like a butterfly around and just is like knows everyone but is deep with nobody. And so to that, we read that a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So these are both considerations, not just having your narrow tribe of people you relate to. Jesus taught the same thing, right? He said, what good is it if you love only them that love you? Even the tax collectors do that. So we're to get outside of our tribe, and yet we can't just start broadcasting ourselves like crazy and never build deep with anyone right here. That leads to ruin. Here's a big category in the Proverbs, poorly chosen friends. Namely that you got to decide who you're going to build friendships with. And there's some people that are so out of it and bad that it's not a good idea to spend time with those people. 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. It's pretty true. You know, when you're a parent, one of the things you're really going to want to be watching for is who your kids want to hang out with. Because the power of social identity. So, you know, it's like, oh, so here you're hanging out with this group of dope smokers and you're just going to be the only kid out that's not doing dope with them. Not likely. Not likely at all. So we can pretty much anticipate that social learning is a super powerful force. And who you gravitate to says a lot about you. 1:11 through 19 has this whole rap about my son. If your friends say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause and so forth. He says, do not walk in the way with them. And I'll let you read the whole passage yourself. We don't have time for it. 16:29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him into a way that is not good. Entice their neighbor. One of the teachings of Proverbs is that fools and people who are against the will of God never want to do it alone. They want others to come along with them. They want to be influencers. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you'll learn to be like them and endanger your own soul. Wow. So I know, you know, I used to hang around with a group of guys. We'd go out looking for fights. That's what we did. And anybody, you know, it was a good excuse to blow your stack and attack someone. What a dangerous group of people to hang around with. What a foolish group to hang out with. Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company. For their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. So, just a social circle. That's their thing. Drunkenness and gluttony. Bad choice. Of course, you could, associate. This isn't saying never, be around people like that at all. We may hang out with them to reach out to them, to try to extend to them the knowledge of God. Like it said earlier, try to rescue those that are running to ruin, and those that are headed for slaughter. And people like this would fit that description. So, we're not saying don't associate at all with them, but it's like, what is going to be your crowd that you hang out with, that you identify with? That's the question. And if you pick guys like this, then you're going to wind up doing what they do. Leave the presence of a fool, or you'll not discern words of knowledge. He's literally saying foolishness is contagious. It's catching. And it happens. You see this in social groupings where people tend to think, they tend to think the same way. They tend to even bust out with the same sayings. And it becomes more difficult to have an objective, truthful view on things because you tend to think along with your friends. Groupthink. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in a way is an abomination to the wicked. So he's really just observing the antipathy that happens between people that are intent on following God. The wicked look over and they're just like, idiot, hate that dude. And meanwhile, righteous people, if we're hanging around with somebody who's just totally opposed to everything God stands for and so forth, it's difficult. It's very trying. And the thing is, we're called to do it. Particularly, this is probably stressed way more in the New Covenant than it was in the Old. The need to get out there and to hang out with the wicked, like Jesus did. And this is what he was doing at Matthew's party. He was hanging out with drunkards, it says, prostitutes, tax collectors, and the Pharisees were scandalized. What's he doing in there with them? And Jesus said, I did not come. The healthy don't need a doctor, a physician. It's the sick that need the doctor, and that's what I'm here for. It's the sick, the heal. So we have to be willing to get out and to hang out with people that hold the way of God in contempt. And yet, it should be kind of a difficult chore, not something that I'm drawn to, because secretly I want to get involved in that way of life too, which actually happens. I know guys that hang around with hard partiers and stuff, and they've been doing it now for years. None of the partiers they hang out with have ever been influenced for God. And to the contrary, it's the believer who's always coming home loaded and stuff. It's pretty bad. 22:5, in the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. How about this problem? Being a big mouth yapper, blowing, just shooting your mouth off, that damages relationships. So we've come back around to the idea of gossiping, going around telling secrets. But those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. We had read that one. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Relationship destroyers. I've seen ministry houses, home churches get into this where they start a whispering campaigns. Everyone's always complaining about the others, but never to them in any redemptive way. They're not trying to help. They're always around whispering their crap to others, and it totally breaks down the friendship. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Interesting, that is actually accords with New Testament teaching, which teaches that slandering and spreading division in a group is so serious that it cannot be tolerated. And according to 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians, or rather Titus chapter 2, you can tell someone you can't come here anymore. You can turn them out of the group for that. That's serious enough for that. See, God is all about seeing our relationships develop and build. And so if you have people in there that are like guerrilla anti-friendship fighters, which it almost seems like, you know, you'll come up with these situations where, you know, someone heard an evil report about a friend. And so rather than go to the person that made a nasty comment about their friend and say, dude, they go straight to the friend. You know what they said about you? And it's like, oh, so you're trying to start a war? What's the intent? Who are you serving by doing that? Of all the people you could have told, you went right to the one that would be most harmed by it and told them. Oh, boy. That's a fool. It's foolish to belittle one's neighbor. Sensible people keep quiet. Yeah. Even if you see negative stuff, you don't always have to blab around about it. Maybe you should just like let it pass. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. There's the troublemaker sowing the seeds of strife. It's almost like we're trying to start a fight and then sit back and watch for entertainment. Another area of relationship spoiler is just being insensitive and inappropriate. Just not having that empathetic sense of awareness of appropriateness, you know, and what would be the right thing to say or the right way to act. And foolish people are so bound up on themselves that they're oblivious to, you know, how things are coming off to other people. 27:14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it'll be reckoned a curse on him. I used to have a roommate like this. And, you know, he was a morning guy. He was up at 7 every morning no matter what, or earlier. I couldn't get up at all, and when I did get up, you know, it was just like that was the thing that used to bother me more than anything was having to get up. And for an hour, I'd be like really, you know, just intensely out of it. And you'd be walking to class, and he'd be like, just, you know, bounce around and just be like, shut up! Oh. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Get some awareness, some sensitivity to other people. That's not what they're into right now. Hey, let's sing. Dude, I got a troubled heart. I don't feel like singing. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? Just kidding. Yeah, and it's not funny at all. You know, there's that person that always, you know, says this or that, and it's like, oh, I can't believe you just said that. And, oh, just joking, man. And a lot of it is passive aggression. Way to stick it to someone. Oh, just joking. What about clinging relationships, codependent relationships, where you're clinging on to somebody excessively and kind of drawing, you know, sucking life from another person? And so you don't come into a relationship as a whole person yourself. You come in as a partial person who has to be completed by that other person. Unhealthy. Don't visit your neighbor too often or you'll become weary of you and loathe you. I've literally had that happen where, you know,
new friend I've made, and I'd like him and everything, but he just starts showing up so often, you're just like, dude, what is wrong with you? You're becoming like a growth sticking out of my side or something. Take it easy. We need space and privacy in order to grow, even in a marriage. You cannot just assume that you're always going to be together. You need to leave yourself, each other, space for solitude and for your personal time and stuff. Unnecessary conflict, a huge issue. Conflict is dangerous. And very often, unnecessary. Wading in to conflict, often not a very good idea. A brother wronged or offended is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. See what he's saying? It's like once a person is stung and you've hurt their feelings and offended them, then the bars go up, the wall goes up. And now to try to get back to the former level you had before, it's going to be very difficult. And so it's really worth considering not ever offending the person in the first place like that. It's certainly nothing you would want to do lightly or carelessly, ever. It's to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. That'd be a good memory verse right there. Avoiding strife. Yeah, you know, 90%, you talk to a fighting couple, get a married couple that are fighting. You talk to roommates that are fighting, and you probe back in, and where did this fight begin? And it was about whether the dishes should be in that closet or that one. It's never about anything of consequence. All these fights and even screaming sessions and, you know, rage episodes and so forth, it's all over really stupid little stuff. And so we have a fool right there. Quick to quarrel. You mean you're going to endanger a relationship over something that petty? That's real foolish. It shows a lack of value system. 25. If your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for then you'll heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. That's the same passage Paul's alluding to in Romans there in 13, isn't it? And overcoming evil with good, a basic principle. Instead of getting on the level, if somebody's coming at me and sniping, taking shots, instead of shooting back, maybe I ought to try to win the person over through doing good to them. That's the power of doing good over evil. 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Well, this is our translators being a little squeamish, a problem the Hebrews didn't have. This is talking about taking a leak, all right? Letting out water, I'm sure. So that's supposed to mean. It's taking a leak. And he's saying, if you start to take a leak, you're like, you could stop in the middle and go elsewhere, but it's not that easy. Wouldn't be that comfortable. So if it's going to come to that, maybe just not start in the first place. That's what he's saying. A conflict is really that way. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. And you're like, that guy just screwed me. The guy just lied about me. The guy just said something, you know, that was disrespectful. And so, you know, there's that inner sense that I can't let that pass, or that's a betrayal. You know, I'm just, I'm not even, you know, a man if I let someone do that. And the proverb says, actually, it's a man's glory to overlook a transgression. A completely different perspective. Oh, heck yes, you can drop it. That's not a betrayal at all. It's called forgiveness. It's called grace. It's what God shows toward us all the time. And so this is part of the logic of why, you know, we love because he first loved us. It's because as that love of God and his grace for me washes over, and I come to a deeper and deeper appreciation of it, I start to realize, you know, why don't I show more of that kind of grace to my friends and not be this hardliner that's always up in someone's face every time they mess up? I don't want to be that person. 1817, the person who tells one side of a story seems right until someone else comes and asks questions. Oh, isn't that so true? This is a realistic observation of human nature, that ability to spin stories. You see it in the courtroom. Have you ever watched any of those court TV things where they go through a crime and stuff and they make it seem like, oh man, this guy is so guilty. And then later, then they bring in all of the defense stuff. And, and it turns out it's someone else altogether. And that really happens in real life all the time. Especially in conflict. Here's a conflicted person is telling you, and this thing and if you believe that, then you're a fool. Of course it's going to sound like you're just sitting there and you're just like, can't wait till I can weigh in on this. I can't believe they did that. They probably didn't do anything close to that. You're listening to a conflicted person. And we're like, oh, so you're saying he's a liar? You could maybe put it that way. But the difficulty is that lying involves intent. And often this is unintentional. The conflicted person actually perceives it that way. That's the way they saw it. The thing is, if you were standing there, you wouldn't have seen it that way. So a corner post of wisdom, always get the other side. Never buy into a story that you've heard from a single source, and especially if they're in conflict. Interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. I can't say I've ever done that much yanking of the dog's ears, but it doesn't sound like a very good idea. I think it probably could be a good way to get bitten, actually. I think that's his point. It's like, this is called taking up an offense for another. It's like someone over here was offended by someone over there, and then we're going to join sides. And he says, that's as foolish as yanking a dog's ear. You should be looking for ways to make peace between those people, not taking side and joining in to an argument that's not yours. Foolish people lose their tempers, but wise people control theirs. There, think about that one. I remember reading that as a young believer. I realized I got to quit blowing up. I'm a fool. And so God can just use a plain, simple observation like that. And we're not saying we don't get angry. We're saying we get control of it. And you can be angry and certain there's such a thing as righteous anger, but to have control and losing control to where it just explodes, that makes everybody scared and everybody starts to back away from that person. Whoa, what a scary person. It's a fool. He's losing his temper. 29:8. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. So they're not even going to have a serious talk. They're just into rhetoric. They're just going to characterize and scoff at whatever you're saying. Very difficult situation. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Some of us have terrible tempers. We think it's okay to blow up at our roommates. It is not okay. It's not all right. You're a fool if you're doing that. You're supposed to have control over your temper. Says that right there. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? That's even worse. And so we have all of the elements of division and unhappiness in our world. Drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults end. You'll notice sometimes it all seems to always radiate out from this one person, the smack talker. And that's why we're justified sometimes just saying, you know, this is going to change or you can't be here. Well, we've read a lot of verses. And I guess to kind of put a concluding picture on this, we need to remember when we talk about relational skills, abilities to empathize, to be a truth speaker, to be a skillful counselor of my friends, a person who has learned to gain control of my temper, who isn't selfish, who is able to forgive. None of these come innately, okay? Or at least very few. These are learned abilities. And so that's a positive message because, you know, even though I may not have this trait, I could learn it. Even if you do have some of these traits, like some people might be innately very empathetic and they're good on that side, but then weak on others, you're always going to have areas that you don't have, or spoilers, like everything's cool except for this one spoiler. It's that periodic explosion of temper that wounds people so badly that they're not willing to be close to you, stuff like that. So all of us, in other words, have deficiencies, and yet all of them can be fixed. We have to resist fatalism in this area and just thinking, I'm just this way. I can't change. Not true. You definitely can change. And we have the power of God Himself behind this. The Holy Spirit changes lives. And the best place to learn these skills is in the body of Christ. Here we have, in the community of the people of God, others trying to do the same thing we are. It's a perfect opportunity to build successful and deep relationships. And we have to be willing to get in here and try, get our hands dirty, you know, start acting, trying something, taking some initiative, and also helping each other where somebody's just obviously doesn't get it and is way off on that. We've got to be able to point out, dude, that is not how you address another person in the body of Christ or whatever. And I think that, you know, iron sharpens iron, like he says. We've got every reason to believe that we can really, as a community, just grow better and better in this area. The future's bright for any group of people that learn how to love one another as they love themselves. And it's going to be very attractive also, I think, to anyone else that walks in there, because this is unknown in our world. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. And to come in and here's a group of people who seem to really take loving one another seriously catches people's attention right away. And there's a lot of interest, and I'd like to know more about what they have. Well, we're out of time, so I'll just draw the line right there.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.